when there's no other solution, no other way out left.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun Rahimun Mannanun Kareemun Salamun Aleemun La ilaha illahum Ghaffarun Jameelun Wahhabun Latifun Tawwabun Samiun Basir
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, freedom of thought in Islam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Islam and freedom of thought. The freedom of thought in Islam is not recently emerged. In fact, it was practiced and implemented since the birth of Islam. Islam encourages freedom of thought and denounced oppression and compulsion. It refers to the right of the person to think and to express his own thought. The world we live in, it contains societies with all kinds of beliefs. Muslims living in such a world must be respectful towards all beliefs they come up against, no matter what they may be, and behave forgivingly, justly, and humanely. This responsibility placed on believers is to invite people to the beauty of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by means of peace and compassion. Islam is a religion which provides and guarantees freedom of ideas, thought, and life. It has issued commands to prevent and forbid tensions, disputes, slander, and even negative thinking among people, in the same way that it is definitely opposed to terrorism and all acts of violence. It has also forbidden even the slightest ideological pressure to be put on them. Sometimes, you know, this whole concept of freedom of expression and freedom of thought, it is taken to an extreme where there are no limits to it. We're not proposing that. And there are other times when the other extreme comes into the picture and comes into the play, and that is that you're not allowed to express your ideas and your thoughts. Both of these extremes are condemned by Islam. Islam gives that playing field to everyone to be able to intellectually present their thoughts and ideas. Thank you. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are talking about freedom of thought in Islam. Forcing people to believe in a religion or to adopt its forms of belief is completely contrary to the essence and spirit of Islam. That is because according to Islam, true faith is only possible with free will and freedom of conscience. As we see in Quran chapter Al-Kafirun, verse number 6, Allah says, "To you your religion and to me mine." So He is teaching the believers that this is how you're supposed to act in the society you live in. A model of society in which people are forced to worship is completely contradictory to Islam. Belief and worship are only of any value when they are directed to Allah by the free will of the individual. If a system imposes belief and worship on people, then they will become religious out of fear of that system. And this is not what Islam expects us to accomplish. From the religious point of view, what really counts is that religion should be lived for Allah's good pleasure in an environment where people's consciences are totally free. Yes, there are cases where you see that somebody tries to disturb the peace of the society, tries to disturb the intellectual peace of the society, and tries to disturb that ideal Islamic environment, that person needs to be stopped. And we should all agree on having a tranquil and peaceful society in which humanity can nourish and flourish. But generally speaking, Islam does not expect the religion to be shoved down people's throats. It never has, neither in the past nor today, alhamdulillah. So freedom of thought has its own and very special place in Islam. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Maybe kittens are considered the cutest baby animals by many of us, but just wait to see this baby hippo, which was born during a full moon. The male calf was born in a Mexican zoo last month. He weighs 30 kilos upon birth. Since then, he has spent most of his time bonding with his mother. The vets in the zoo say he is healthy, playful, strong, and a bit hyperactive. They say some of his habits are surprisingly similar to that of a horse or a dolphin. Generally, reproduction among zoo hippos is not a common practice. Therefore, newborn calves are signs of high quality of the lives and habitats of their parents. A zoo in central France is welcoming the birth of a male giraffe after 15 months of waiting. The calf is named after Melman, the giraffe character in the Madagascar movie franchise. He was born on Sunday in a Bouval Zoo park. He is 170 centimeters tall and weighs 55 kilograms. Zookeepers say Melman is a special baby.
A giraffe birth here. It's our second birth since we've had the group of females established for a few years. So for us, it's still quite an important and exceptional event because it's not every day that we have a giraffe birth.
The giraffe keeper say Melman stood on his feet for the first time 45 minutes after being born. Since zoos have opened in France, visitors can enjoy seeing little Melman playing around with his mother. The birth of the baby giraffe is good news for wildlife preservation, as according to estimates, the number of the animal in the wild has dropped by about 30% since the 1980s.
The issue of marine trash has long worried scientists and environmentalists. Now a French engineer has invented a robot to help clean ocean waste. The Jellyfish Bot is a remote-controlled electric-powered boat that helps clean rubbish from the surface of the water. It's 70 centimeters long and 70 wide, almost the size of a suitcase. The robot can collect everything from plastic bottles to masks and even oil and petrol. Despite its wide-ranging utility, Jellyfish Bot has a rather simple mechanism.
To collect trash, you have to do something as simple as possible, because otherwise, if we put too complicated mechanisms, it can get blocked and things can get stuck in the system. We designed the robot with a slide mechanism that goes towards a net, so we fill up the net, we take back the net, and that's the end of it.
The trash collecting robot is being used at around 15 ports in France, lightening the workload of local cleaners. It has also been exported to countries including Japan, Norway, and Singapore. The makers have also developed an autonomous version of the boat.
Malaysians at a vaccination center in the city of Kuching have witnessed a surprising scene. A T-Rex turned up to get his COVID-19 jab. Fitness instructor Kenny Sia dressed up in a dinosaur costume to amuse people, doesn't he look fabulous, and protect himself. Sia said he made the decision to lift up the spirits of frontline health workers is exhausted by vaccinating over 5,000 people a day. People rushed to take pictures with him, hailing his appearance and historic and funny. A giant 3D cat has risen to fame in the Japanese capital, Tokyo, bringing joy to citizens amid the COVID-19 pandemic. A massive billboard featuring the cat has been installed in one of Tokyo's busiest districts. The realistic-looking cat on a 4K resolution screen appears every few minutes between advertisements. Depending on the time of day, the cat appears differently and sometimes meowing at people walking by. The companies that set up the billboard hope that they can cheer people up during the dark era of the coronavirus pandemic. The display has already caused a frenzy in the city and among the social platforms, with many expressing joy and amazement at the technology.
Peru is full of natural wonders worthy of appreciation in each of its regions. A zoo in the capital Lima has now unveiled an incredibly cute and adorable Andean alpaca calf to attract visitors amid dwindling zoo-goers due to the coronavirus pandemic. This fairy baby alpaca named Paquita is just 1 month old and was introduced to the public on the eve of the 200th anniversary of Peru's independence from Spain. The zoo has also displayed its families of llamas, alpaca, and vicuña. The three are members of South American camelids' biological family and are traditionally valued for their soft and warm wool. They live in the Andes Mountains, which lay thousands of meters above sea level. Peruvians are proud of the history of wools associated with these species, which have common ancestors with camels.
Four German tightrope walkers have set a new world highlining distance record by crossing an Arctic valley in Sweden. The group tiptoed a distance of more than 2 kilometers between two mountain peaks in Lapland barefoot. The line they walked on was set at a height of 600 meters. The four members of the team walked the line one after another successfully, despite challenges including the wind and long distance. It took 2 days for the team to rig the line between the two peaks.
A herd of elephants migrating in China have been making headlines for months. Now they have once again attracted attention. Experts monitoring the animals this week noticed two females engaged in a dramatic fight over the herd's leadership, where they kicked and bit each other. The tussle soon ended after a male elephant succeeded in calming the belligerent giants. The fight happened in China's southwestern province of Yunnan. The herd embarked on a lengthy journey last year after escaping a nature reserve and has since trekked hundreds of miles. The elephant's migration is the longest one in China's history.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A distinctive feature, no matter of humans or animals, often catches our attention. You might have heard stories about the big fat cow or other animals you love the most. Here we bring you a story about a cow for her not being big, but for being the smallest. Rani, a 23-month-old cow, is being reared on a farm near the Bangladeshi capital, Dhaka. She is only 20 inches tall and weighs 26 kilograms. Local vets say the little Rani has no physical problems but will no longer gain any weight or height. The owner believes Rani is shorter than the smallest cow in Guinness World Record. The record for the smallest cow so far held by a 4-year-old red cow named Manikyam from the Indian state of Kerala.
We found on the internet that the smallest known cow is living in India's Kerala, which weighs 40 kilograms, but ours weighs only 26. So we believe ours is the world's smallest. That's why we applied to the Guinness World Records. They replied to us saying they will investigate within 90 days.
The tiny cow has also caused tourist frenzy in the South Asian country as thousands are flocking to Dhaka to take a glance despite coronavirus restrictions. The owner says over 15,000 people come to visit her in just 3 days. The dwarf cow has also gone viral on social media. A nearly 22-meter-high sand sculpture in Denmark has set a new Guinness record as the world's tallest sand castle. The sculpture has been constructed with nearly 5 tons of sand. It's made in the shape of a triangle, and a wood structure stabilizes it. More than 30 artists from different countries have worked on the project, carving intricate details on the castle's wall. Its makers say a nod to the coronavirus pandemic was also made at the top of that construction. They say that's because the virus has controlled the lives of people over the past months. The sand piece broke the previous Guinness record that belonged to an 18-meter-high sand castle in Germany. An adorable baby elephant has become a web celebrity after she was caught on camera using a muddy hill as playground slide. Footage shows the little elephant excitedly approaching a hill with a smooth path leading downward. The baby then goes on all fours to have the time of her life sliding on her belly down the hill, taking full advantage of rain. The toddler, named Yishong, is only 3 years old. She lives at a rescue center in China, one of the major habitats for wild Asian elephants in the country.
A French company has taken the process of pizza making to a whole new level by creating a robot chef. The robot named Patsy is completely autonomous. The machine, now working in a pizzeria in Paris, is capable of taking orders, making a pizza from scratch and serving it. Having three arms, the robot can make 120 pizzas in an hour, which is 13 times faster than a human chef.
We are in a very fast process with a perfect control of time and quality, since we have a constancy offered by robotics and then an environment that is quite cool and relaxed. The idea is also to spend a few pleasant minutes washing the robot while you wait for your pizza to be made.
It took designers 8 years to develop the machine, which is claimed to be the first pizza-making robot in the world. They hope to use the technology to open robotics-run restaurants that can function round the clock. In China, scientists are happy that the world's first artificially bred leaf monkey is doing well 2.5 months after being born. The rare monkey was born at a research and protection center in Wuzhou City in April. Its birth took place several days earlier than the due date, and the baby was relatively weak at birth. However, thanks to his parents and caretakers, it has grown in a normal way. Scientists say the baby monkey is now in a good condition and its behavior is totally normal.
It is very important in terms of the cytic value. It has been growing up normally. In addition, we have found that it has a curiosity about the world and always shows some exploratory and learning behaviors. In general, it is in very good physical condition.
The center's scientists say another leaf monkey that was born in April is doing well too. These monkeys are the 8th generation of leaf monkeys that have been bred in captivity. Their successful births have raised hope amongst the scientists of saving a species that is one of China's most endangered wild animals. Imagine the hungriest you've ever been. How many hot dogs could you possibly gobble down in 10 minutes? An American man has done 76. Professional eater Joey Chestnut broke the world record in the International Hot Dog Eating Contest on Brooklyn's Coney Island. The 37-year-old managed to devour the first 30 hot dogs in only 3 minutes. The impressive win marked his 14th victory at the annual contest. He held the previous record, which was only one sausage sandwich, less than his 2021 record. Astronauts at China's space station have successfully carried out the country's first spacewalk. Two astronauts exited the core module of Tiangong to examine the station's robotic arm. They also elevated a panoramic camera and tested new generation spacesuits. The mission lasted 7 hours. According to the China Manned Space Agency, another spacewalk will be conducted soon. In June, three Chinese astronauts blasted off to become the first crew of the Tiangong station. They will remain there for 3 months. Pangolins might look tough with their scaly armor, but they are in fact highly vulnerable animals. A Vietnamese man is dedicating his time and energy to making sure they are safe. 39-year-old Thai has been protecting pangolins since his boyhood, when he saw one brutally hunted by his neighbors. The bitter experience inspired him to find or make a group devoted to saving the endangered species. Save Vietnam's Wildlife has over 60 staff and has so far rescued around 1,600 pangolins. Tai says seeing the rescued animals return to nature is the best part of his job.
The most wonderful moments in the lives of all of the conservationists at my center are the moments that we witness the rescued pangolins getting out from the transportation cages and slowly walking into the forest, because the forest is their true home, where they can have the joy of living their lives in their own way.
Pangolins are one of the most trafficked mammals in the world. Their number have fallen due to illegal trade. The animals, now critically endangered, could once be found in the rainforests across Asia and Africa. They use their sticky tongues to hunt for ants, termites, and similar prey.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from series of The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. If you have been following us in our previous sessions and series of shows that we have presented to you, in this series of shows we are trying to focus on the doubts or misconceptions on the topic of Mahdawiya or Mahdism, or the concept of the Savior. Like always, we have invited a respected scholar, Sheikh Murtada Karimi, from Qom Seminary Schools, to help us answering the question that we pose here. So, Sheikhna, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show, and many thanks for accepting the invitation.
Wa alaikum salam and thank you for having me.
Thanks for coming. In this very show, inshallah, we shall focus on the doubt or misconceptions with regard to the Imam's view toward the Shias. It has been said in some doubts or misconceptions that Imam looks at Shias, whether they are good or bad, with a sort of kind eye, which cannot be true. Actually, all the Muslims, not only Shias, should not be actually different in the eyes of the Imam of the age or their representative of God on the scene of the earth. But this misconception has been spread by some so-called scholars, and it needs to be dissected here in this show. Sheikh, the first question that we need to ask from your presence is concerning Imam Mahdi's preference of Shias over other sects of Islam or in Islamic denominations. It has been said that Imam looks at Shias with another eye and with a kinder eye. Can it be true, Sheikh? And is it really documented anywhere that the person that we are actually analyzing his speeches claimed so?
Unfortunately, again, the problem is that the Wahhabi scholar that we are quoting from, he has referred to the books of the Shias, the books of Hadith. He ignored many narrations and has resorted only to one narration. And his conclusion from this narration, as you mentioned, is that, first of all, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, na'udhubillah, is very violent against all the people except for the Shias. Mm-hmm. And when it comes to the Shia, it doesn't make any difference for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam whether they are righteous or wicked. Sinful or true believers. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam somehow discriminates between the Shia and the non-Shia. He is violent against all the non-Shias, and he is so kind towards all the Shias, whether good or bad. For example, this is what he concludes from one narration, that while all the people at that time, they are suffering from Na'udhubillah Imam's violence and bloodshed, the army of Mahdi and his companions, meaning the Shias, they are blessed with all kinds of blessings and pleasures of the world. Now, to analyze this claim, first of all, as I mentioned, he has referred only to one narration. So when it comes to the chain of the narration, this narration is absolutely weak and rejected. So you can you can mention that the whole and the entire claim of this Wahhabi scholar is rejected. But let's analyze the content of his claim.
Mm-hmm.
As I mentioned, when we refer to the narrations quoted in the most famous and authentic Shia's collection of hadith, we find that not only Imam does not discriminate between the Shia and the non-Shia, rather Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is somehow a bit more sensitive about the Shias and their actions. Let me clarify my point by sharing some narrations. So the point is that the criterion for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is the verse "I'adiluhu aqrabu littaqwa," the fact that people need to act upon justice. In one very interesting narration, which I think the Shias need to ponder upon, it's been mentioned in Kitab al-Ghiba, page 332,
mm-hmm.
Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, according to this narration, when he reappears and he begins his uprising, the narration reads, خرج من هذا الأمر من كان يرى أنه من أهله. Some people who were thought to be the followers of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reject Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So, of course, seemingly this narration is referring to some Shia. However, it should be mentioned that they are very few in number.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, they are known to be the Shias. But for any reason, they reject to obey Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. So you see, they are the Shia, but there is no favoritism from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam toward these people. وَدَخَلَ فِيهُ شِبْهُ عَبَدَةِ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرِ. This is very interesting. Some people who are somehow idol worshippers or they are polytheists, when they see Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, his features, his miracles, they will accept Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. They will convert to the religion of Islam and will accept him. So you see, this is the criterion.
Okay. Sheikh, so where from this actually doubt is rooted? So this is the actually question in the minds of the listeners, that in case of this person, this scholar, claims such a thing, it needs to be taken from somewhere. So this is what we want to ask it from you after a short break.
Wherever you be, you're the one, my heart is too, I need you.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters, to The Last Savior from IRB English Radio. And the topic of discussion is Imam Mahdi's view towards different Islamic denominations and Islamic sects, and his preference, Allah Allah, we take refuge to God, that Imam actually has sort of preference over the Shias. This is the doubt that has been actually posed, and we are trying to analyze the doubt and respond it. But Sheikh said that in the eyes of the Imam, all the people, all the mankind are same, and even he is more sensitive towards acts of the Shias because they are attributed to the school of Ahlul Bayt, and they need to be more cautious of what they are doing. So this is the question that we want to ask, and the roots of such a claim and such a doubt. This was what we were expecting from the respected guest speaker, Sheikh Murtaza Karimi, to focus on.
As I mentioned, there is one narration that this Wahhabi scholar has resorted to claim that there is a kind of, favor from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam toward the Shia, while all the people are suffering from violence and bloodshed. The companions of the Imam, the Shias, they are enjoying all different blessings. So, as I mentioned, first of all, the chain of the narration is absolutely weak, so this narration is rejected.
Mm-hmm.
And second of all, the narration does not refer to the fact that, all to the claim that all of them, they are good people or bad people. The narration is talking about the companions of the Imam.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, they are among the true Shias. Now, let me share some other narrations which again tell us that to claim that you are a Shia is not a criterion to be among the true followers of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. As I mentioned, اِعْدَلُهُ أَقْرَبُ لِلْتَقْوَى. The principle, the criterion is justice. Some people before that they are wicked people, but as soon as they see Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, his miracles, many people will join Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, whether they are Christians, Jews, followers of the divine religions, or even non-believers. As the narration puts it, عَبَدَتُ الشَّمْسِ وَالْقَمَرِ, some of the people who are idol worshippers, they will join the army of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam and of course convert to the religion of Islam. Now in another narration, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he recites the verse كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ بِتَغْوَاهَا. We know that Thamud are the people of Prophet Salih alayhi salam, and the verse talks and refers to the fact that they rejected their prophet. True. Now Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam gives us a simile. He says that Thamud rahtun min al-Shi'a. Thamud in this verse, of course the deeper layers of the meaning of the verse, Thamud are a group among the Shia, which is referring to the fact that they are very few in number. And they are the ones who claim to be the Shia, but then they rejected guidance, and because of that, they will be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the punishment will come through Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. So I think this narration is very powerful in that as Shia, we should not suffice ourselves with claiming that we are the Shia. What matters is, what we do, our actions, our faith matter. So all these narrations tell us that there is no discrimination.
So the criteria is not under a name of being, for example, a Shia or Sunni or whatever, whatsoever. So whatever is important is the Quran criteria,
اعدلوه هو أقرب للتقوى,
and then when it comes to the actions of the people, to the behavior of the people, these are the things that actually are known to be the factors which makes us closer to piety and being a piet. So these are the important points that as we understood from your explanations.
I see some other narrations which somehow, again, they are a kind of warning for the Shias. And as you see, the claim of this Wahhabi scholar is absolutely rejected. The fact that Imam is somehow more sensitive about the Shias. In another narration, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, لَوْ قَدْ قَامَ قَائِمُنَا بَدَأَ بِكَذَّابِ الشِّيَعَ. When Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, he begins by somehow treating those Shia who are liars. So they are Shia. I mean, by name, by title, they introduce themselves as Shia, but they are kadhab. They are people of lying. And you see, that Wahhabi scholar claimed that any Shia, whether good or bad, will be treated by Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam in a very favorable manner. But the narration is telling us that no, Imam begins with treating these people, somehow he may punish them. Again, another narration from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam reads, لَوْ قَدْ قَامَ قَائِمُنَا بَدَأَ بِالَّذِينَ يَنْتَحِلُونَ حُبَّنَا. When Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, again he begins somehow maybe fighting or treating or inviting those people who claim that they love us, يَنْتَحَلُونَ بِحُبَّنَا, referring to the Shias, or any person who claimed that I'm the lover of the Ahlul Bayt.
Look, I think based on what you are explaining, Sheikh, loving them is a sacred thing, but loving in the same way you are violating their rights and they are violating...
That's the point.
The status that they are in.
That's a claim only.
So this is what actually you are intending to say. Yeah, thank you very much, Sheikh. I hope the respected listeners have found the answers and based on your scholarly information.
There are still some more narrations. If I have time, I may only share one of them.
Unfortunately, the time is already over.
So the message is the same. The fact that it doesn't make any difference for the Imam. The criterion is justice, the faith, and the good actions. It doesn't make any difference if you are by title a Shia or a non-Shia.
Many thanks, Sheikh Murtaza Karimi from Qom-Samira Schools, and your respected listeners for staying tuned and listening to IRB English Radio, The Last Savior. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allahumma In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjab bin al-Hassan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa bihi nasta'een. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'soomin. Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatul Sajjadiyah. We have been discussing the eighth supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on the dua of Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam when seeking refuge from evil traits and blameworthy actions. We are still discussing the first verse of this beautiful supplication, and that is when Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam starts seeking refuge of Allah from evil traits. And in our previous session, we mentioned an outline of how the traits are formed in the human soul. What is the phenomena of the formation of the evil traits in the soul in general?
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua.
and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
a very important point that we would like to also point out to is that here, notice that, you know, when it comes to changing the traits of a person, usually the human being sees himself as an independent person in doing so. For example, he will try his best to avoid anger. He will try his best to avoid greed. He will try his best to avoid the evil things that he knows that these are evil things and they are not good, especially those things that it has not come in the form of traits in himself. It is still in the state of hal and state, as we mentioned earlier. And sometimes, no, he has formed a habit in himself, but he doesn't like that habit. That means that it is not united with him, because he does not like that habit that he has formed. For example, he is niggardly, he doesn't like giving charity. Or, for example, he doesn't like to, you know, respect others. All these beautiful characteristics that he should have, he does not have, for example. And he has evil traits, so he wants to change. So he struggles. He struggles by thinking, what should he do? By looking at what the ulama have said, how to go about it when you want to, you know, monitor yourself and change and transform yourself, right? So he struggles his best. This is one way of looking at the whole situation. But then a monotheist, a person who knows that any change that happens in anybody, it is only by Allah's permission, and it is only by Allah's tawfiq and the success that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows to this person. Never will a person be able to purify himself, however much he starts, you know, struggling. The reason is that if Allah does not want, nothing can happen. So this should be there in his mind, that all right, we have to struggle. That is the path that we should struggle. Laysa lil insani illa ma sa'a, that the human being will not have save what he struggles for. But then this struggle itself also cannot transpire without Allah's assistance, without Allah's help. And if he puts it in his mind that, you know, everything is controlled by Allah, that even, you know, going towards good and refraining from bad is also Allah's bestowal, then he will always ask Allah. And that is when he says, Inni a'udhu bika. When Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam starts saying, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min hayajanil hirs, he's actually telling us indirectly that, you know, I believe that even when I want to leave these evil traits, I cannot do so without Allah's help. And this is what is known as, you know, seeking refuge in a monotheistic way, not in a way whereby a person thinks that, okay, I'm seeking refuge, but, you know, I can also work hard and I can also get that position of, you know, being away from these evil traits. No, we cannot. In fact, there is a very beautiful statement that we now and again are taught to recite, and sometimes we also recite partly in prayer. We say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyi al-azim. This is that monotheistic expression that we should have, that there is no state, la hawla wa la quwwata, nor is there any power, illa billah, save by Allah's power and, you know, through Allah's strength. I don't have anything of my own. When a person understands this and prays, it makes a great difference. And that is when he sees that there is a change in him. And this is how we have to supplicate. So this is one of the noteworthy points that we should understand while we say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, a very important thing also is to know what this is all about, the evil traits that Imam starts enumerating and starts seeking refuge of Allah from them. The first thing that he mentions is Hayajanul Hirs. What is Hayajanul Hirs? Hayajan, the word Hayajan, the root word Hayajan, Ha, Ye, and Jim. If you look at authoritative lexicographers, they talk of what is, it is known as Thawran. Thawran means, you know, something that is stirred up, it is aroused, it is evoked, it is provoked. These are the things that we can say when it comes to Hayajan, Hayajanul Hirs. That Hirs, and Hirs is, you know, Alaqa Shadida, or something that you desire extremely. And we call it greed, for example. Especially when we talk of Hirs, we talk of, you know, greed with regard to the things of the world. That is what is reprimanded, and it is blameworthy. Otherwise, if you look at the word Hirs, it is also used for positive things. You know, like, for example, if a person has extreme desire for the good of another, so that is a positive thing. Inshallah, we will look at this phrase in detail and also look at it from the Quranic point of view also, so that we understand it properly. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
Yugoslavia from a historical standpoint.
Part 1.
Yugoslav President Slobodan Milosevic. Milosevic reigned over what was left of Yugoslavia as it fell apart in the 1990s, surviving crippling UN sanctions, wars in Slovenia, Croatia, and Bosnia, violent Albanian separatism in Kosovo, NATO airstrikes against his country, an ICTY war crimes indictment, and 40 years of marriage with a control freak wife, Milosevic was definitely a force to be reckoned with. Brutal towards his opponents at home and abroad, this banker, who at one time worked in New York City as a representative of the Yugoslav bank Belbanka, where he even met American banker David Rockefeller, seemed to not really care about the economic trends that were spreading in the region. Strobe Talbot, Deputy Secretary of State under U.S. President Bill Clinton and the lead U.S. negotiator during the Kosovo War, said that as nations throughout the region sought to reform their economies, mitigate ethnic tensions, and broaden civil society, Belgrade seemed to delight in continually moving in the opposite direction. It was Yugoslavia's resistance to the broader trends of political and economic reform, not the plight of the Kosovar Albanians, that best explains NATO's war.
As long as Milosevic remains in control, the international community will have little influence over what happens in Belgrade.
Since Milosevic didn't want to give up or share his control over the economy with anyone else, he needed to go. And he needed to go fast. Just like this guy, and 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 many others. But it was 2000, elections in Yugoslavia were just around the corner, and it was Milosevic's turn to go. This is me, protesting against Milosevic in my hometown of Subotica, Yugoslavia in 2000. I was a kid, and all I wanted was for my country to be more open,
more accepted in the world community. And I wasn't alone. Since the early 1990s, there were many mass demonstrations against Milosevic, and they were led by opposition leaders such as Vuk Drašković and Zoran Đinđić. Under Milosevic, crime and corruption was around every corner, and many of his policies were extremely damaging for the people. Millions in Yugoslavia thought that if we were friendly towards the West, we'd quickly live just like they do. But to overthrow someone like Milosevic, you needed a serious team to get the job done.
Hello, I'm Marović, Ivan Marović. In 2000, my friends and I brought down Slobodan Milošević.
Make repression work for you. Make craziness the norm.
10,000 people in the street is news. 10 people in the street is obviously not news. But 10 people in the street doing something crazy, now that's news.
This guy made a revolution happen? You've got to be kidding me. There had to have been more to it. And there was. During the Cold War, the U.S. government loved to interfere in the domestic affairs of other countries. Among others, this was the task of the National Endowment for Democracy, or NED, which was basically a CIA spin-off. Before the elections in September of 2000 in Yugoslavia, the U.S. government made it clear again and again that a victory by Milosevic could only have come about through fraud. In other words, irrespective of how anyone voted, Washington would only accept one result as the democratic will of the people. In 1998, Paul McCarthy testified before the Commission on Security and Cooperation in Europe. McCarthy, a program officer at the NED, boasted that among the many recipients of NED money were the newspapers Naša Borba, Vreme, and Danas, an independent TV station in eastern Serbia, TV Negotin, the prominent news agency Beta, and the important Belgrade station Radio B92. One of the organizations that were supported by the NED and many other Western interest groups was the Serbian youth organization Otpor, meaning resistance in Serbian. Ivan Marović, the tropical island-loving revolutionary, was one of the founders of Otpor, together with Serge Popović, Slobodan Homen, Nenad Konstantinović, Slobodan Džinović, Ivan Andrić, and Dejan Ranđić. Of the almost $3 million spent by the NED in Serbia since September of 1998, according to Paul McCarthy, Otpor was the largest recipient. The U.S. Agency for International Development, or USAID, said that $25 million was appropriated to Yugoslavia in 2000. The International Republican Institute, another non-governmental Washington group, according to official Daniel Kalingert, met with Otpor leaders 7 to 10 times in Hungary and Montenegro, beginning in October 1998. Some of the $1.8 million the institute spent in Serbia was provided directly to Otpor. By the fall of 2000, Otpor was no ramshackle students group. It was a well-oiled movement backed by several million dollars from the United States. But the Americans gave more than just money. Kalingert's organization arranged for a seminar at the luxurious Budapest Hilton from March to April 2000, where a retired U.S. Army colonel, Robert Helvey, instructed more than 20 Otpor leaders in the techniques of resistance.
Basically, it's techniques in provocation. Basically, it's a matter of doing things that will provoke the existing government to use force to stop whatever it is you're doing.
However, Otpor was just a muscle. There needed to be an actual opposition. For that purpose, the National Democratic Institute, or NDI, which works under the NED umbrella, opened an office in Belgrade in 1997. And by 1999, the NDI had already trained over 900 party leaders and activists. Western officials met with leaders of Serbian opposition parties, urging them to unite behind one presidential candidate. The Washington Post reported that 20 opposition leaders accepted an invitation from the NDI in October of 1999 to a seminar at the Marriott Hotel in Budapest. The U.S. polling firm Penn Schön & Berlin Associates commissioned an opinion poll on the local politicians in Yugoslavia. According to the poll, Slobodan Milosevic had a 70% unfavorable rating among Serbian voters. However, the problem was that the big names in the opposition, like Zoran Đinđić and Vuk Drašković, had negative poll ratings as well, almost as high as Milosevic's. So, a lesser-known candidate who had never cooperated with Milosevic, unlike many other opposition leaders, became Milosevic's challenger, Vojislav Koštunica, in front of the Democratic Opposition of Serbia, or DOS, which united most of the bigger opposition parties. On September 24th, 2000, elections were held in Yugoslavia and Vojislav Koštunica won more votes than Slobodan Milosevic. However, the Federal Electoral Committee declared that Koštunica didn't have more than 50% of the votes needed for an outright victory.
and that a second round between Kostunica and Milosevic was to be held on October 8th. The Democratic opposition accused Milosevic of stealing the elections, and they were backed up by much of the West.
Opposition politicians have produced evidence of electoral fraud in Kosovo to support claims that their candidate, Vojislav Kostunica, won an outright victory in last Sunday's presidential election.
All available information points to a clear lead by the democratic opposition of Serbia's Kostunica.
Today, Milosevic is a beaten, broken-backed president.